Good morning. Good to see you guys. Everybody's looking good. We got jerseys on, so we got the whole deal. So fall is here, apparently, even though it's 100 degrees outside. But we're glad you're here. This is the kickoff Sunday to the new ministry year. And on a day like today, we got people who might have been gone for a little bit, who are back. We have people who are here for the very first time. And we're so grateful for each and every one of you. As we mentioned, during the month of belonging, we put a big emphasis on you guys getting connected in groups, in meaningful service in the body of Christ. And we're so excited to see how God's going to use that this month. I'm in a series of messages called Handcrafted. And that's a title that I heard a few months ago from a great ministry called Clarity House. They were doing some stuff with our staff. And they had a course called Handcrafted, and I thought, I love that, I'm going to steal it. So, with their permission, using that for our title, because last week we discussed that all of us, if we're a believer in Christ, we're not only saved by grace, but we are sent. We are God's workmanship. We looked at that from Ephesians last week. And today we're going to keep exploring this idea of calling, and if you are new today, you weren't here last week, I want to encourage you to go back and watch that message. But let me give you a little bit of a recap just to catch you up. So last week, I put forth this definition of calling. It's the one that we're using throughout this series, and it goes like this. Calling, or vocation, same thing. It is this unique guiding purpose that integrates who you are and where you are for what God is doing in the world. So yes, we're saved by grace through faith in Christ. That's why we preach the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we call on people to repent of their sins and put their faith and trust in Jesus so they can have new life with him and they could be not dead but alive in Jesus. And a lot of you, that's your big next step. You need to come to Christ for salvation. But after you are called by God, we'll use that language of the Bible, called by God to salvation, not only are you saved, you are sent, and you have a mission to be a part of God's great mission. Our hope is that in the coming weeks or months, you would be able to fill out the following sentence. I exist to honor God and serve his mission by fill in the blank. For some, that might be a two-word answer, a five-word answer. I would say keep it shorter than longer. For some of you, you might put a career in there or some particular role that you have. We're not trying to get too exact about what has to go in that blank. But we want to enjoy God by fulfilling the purposes that he has in our life. Not prove to him that we're believers, not get a sticker in heaven for job well done on earth, but to enjoy God by doing what he has called us to do. And the word for that is calling. Today, we're going to look at the life of Peter. And in just a couple of minutes, I'm going to read from a passage in the Gospel of Luke. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn it to Luke. And today, we're actually going to look at several different passages of Scripture. One's going to be in Luke. Then we're going to look at one in Galatians. And then one at 2 Peter. So we're going to be flipping around a little bit today. But today, I want to talk about how over time, God begins to shape us and conform us to be the people he wants us to be and to do the things that he wants us to do. And I think a good illustration of this would be a baseball glove. So we got two gloves here. Obviously, this one is a brand new glove, still has the wrapping on it. This one is pretty well worn and used. Now, I know that if I pulled out some of my old gloves, it wouldn't be that cool. So I thought, whose gloves would be cool? So I texted someone who goes to this church who had a long career in Major League Baseball, Charlie Culberson. I said, Charlie, your gloves are way cooler than mine. Can I borrow them? And he said, yes. So both of these have his name on them. This glove right here, I'll show you a picture. This is Charlie wearing this glove. I know you're a Braves fan. It pains you to see him in a Dodgers uniform. But this is the glove that he's wearing when the Dodgers beat the Cubs to go to the World Series. This glove right here. It is well worn. It fits his hand. It's got his name on it. It's fully broken in. This glove also has his name on it. But as you can see, it hasn't really come out of the wrapping yet. Brand new, stiff, not really formed to his hand. And I think in our Christian life, we all begin like this, still wrapped. And at the end of our life, we want to end like this, broken in, such that we could be used by God. But how does that happen? And how does that take shape at different points in your life? Today, we're going to look at the life of Simon Peter. Sometimes he's called Cephas, sometimes he's called Peter, sometimes Simon Peter. And what I love about his life is that we have a pretty good picture of him as a young man, him as a middle-aged man, and him as an old man. And I think it's going to be helpful for us to think about, okay, if I'm following Jesus in my 40s and 50s, that might look different than when I was in my 20s or my teenage years. Or if I'm in my 70s and 80s, that might look different than when I was in my 40s and 50s. Same Jesus, same mission, same God, but you're dealing with different factors. So that's going to be the heartbeat of today. And let's begin with a passage where we see Luke portraying Peter as a young man in the Gospel of Luke. This is his call and commission story found in Luke chapter 5. And let's begin with this text. And if you would, please stand so I can read for you. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. 1 through 11. We go to the Word of God that we know the God of the Word. So what can we learn about God and walking with Him in this text? Verse 1 through 11. Speaking of Jesus, it says this. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Him to hear the Word of God, He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And He saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, He asked him to put out a little from the land. And He sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when He had finished speaking, He said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I'll let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to the partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Him. Father, that's our heart today. As people who claim to be disciples of Jesus, Lord, I pray that we would drop our nets and follow You. Father, all of us come into this room with a host of things on our mind, things to do today, burdens that we're carrying, triumphs that we have been a part of. But Lord, we believe this is a sacred moment where Your word is taught and You speak through the preaching of Your word. So Lord, would You speak into our hearts? Give us clarity, convict us, challenge us, comfort us, conform us to look more like Christ. And it's in His name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You guys can have a seat. So my agenda today is to talk about how Christian maturity is a lifelong journey with different phases. As you look at your life, you got ups and downs, you got successes and setbacks. And the growth to maturity is rarely a peaceful one. This idea of calling is very connected to where we are. As I told you, our definition is that calling is a unique guiding purpose that integrates who you are and where you are with what God is doing. Today is one of those messages that's going to highlight a lot about where you are, specifically where you are in life, your life stage. Sometimes we tend to think that the notion of figuring out what you're trying to do with my life, God, is kind of a young person's pursuit. In fact, back in the day, high schools used to have like vocational career classes, trying to help people find the career they have for them. But I want to submit to you that the notion of vocation goes throughout all of our lives, and the stage in which we are living dictates a lot of what it is that God is asking of us. I want to give today three stages. I know that life is much more nuanced than this, and this is overly and admittedly simplistic. But there are three stages we're going to look at today in the life of Peter, and I think that these three stages are helpful and will cover just about everyone in this room. Here are the three stages that we're going to use today. We're going to talk about that young adult stage of your life, which I'll just say are teenage years through, let's say, late 30s. Somewhere in your late 30s, early 40s, you enter into midlife, which usually goes into your late 60s, early 70s. And then we use the term older adult to talk about 70s until the time that you go to be with the Lord. And again, my point is not to say that Jesus changes or the mission changes, but life changes. And there are things you deal with in your 50s that you didn't deal with in your 20s. There are things you deal with in your 80s that you didn't deal with in your 40s. And that's something we don't really talk about that often. And yet we need to if we're going to embrace and find the calling that God has on our life. Because the reality is, when you grow older, things change. Your desires, your ambitions change. Henry David Thoreau wrote a long time ago, "The youth gets together his materials to build a bridge to the moon, or perchance a palace or temple on the earth. And at length, the middle-aged man concludes to build a woodshed with him." Why go to the moon? I'd rather just have a garage, right? Things change. Your ambitions change. Your roles change. I'll use me an example of this. So right now, at this point in my life, part of my personal handcrafted calling is to fulfill the office of pastor. That's a role that God has given to me. Pastoring's not a gift. It's an office. And God calls biblically qualified men to fulfill the role of pastor. Now, technically, every pastor is an interim pastor. I followed a great pastor, and I pray that when the Lord leads me from here into retirement or something else, another great pastor will follow me. But if I am not shepherding a flock, if I'm not pastoring in the church, technically I'm not a pastor. Now, we use that term because we have affection for pastors when they grow old and retire, and we never stop calling them pastor or whatever, and that's fine. My point is to say that in my life, this is a role that God has given me right now, but there will be a point in my life where this is not the role that God will have me. And the same is going to be true for you, not just for a job, but there are times when being a son is the primary role that you have in your family, but then that might shift one day to being a father to a son or a grandfather. These roles and responsibilities change because life changes. And we want to look today at how those change. And what I want to give you is a question that I think is so relevant to ask at every single stage, whether in your 20s, whether you're a teenager, whether you're a kid, whether in your 80s, anyone in between. No matter where we are in life, as we're seeking God's call, his purpose for our life, there is a question that sounds so simple. Yet I think if we take it seriously, it has a way of changing our perspective. And the question that we need to ask at every life stage is this: what is Jesus asking of me now? What is Jesus asking of me now? I'm not asking what did Jesus ask of me 20 years ago. I'm not asking what does Jesus want from me 30 years from now. I'm talking about at this stage in my life, at this stage in the game, at this age, where I am right now, what does faithfulness to Jesus look like? What is Jesus asking of me now? So let's think about that question in the life of Simon Peter and these three stages of young adulthood, midlife, and the older years. This story in Luke 5 that we just read highlights the call and commission of Peter, presumably as a young man. Now, what we know from Peter in the Bible is that he was strong-willed, He was a family man. He was one of the few disciples that was married. We know that he was married, though we know little to nothing about his wife. He owned a fishing business. When he's fishing, it's not just for stress relief or for fun. It's not a hobby. This is his business. He is a professional fisherman. And he is not only strong-willed, he's very impulsive. He suffered from what doctors call foot-in-the-mouth disease. This guy was a ready-fire-aim kind of guy. Very impulsive. And Jesus sees something in Peter. Why he chooses Peter, we're not told. But he chose Peter's boat to go out and teach, and Peter's listening to Jesus. Now, we have little knowledge what Peter would have known of Jesus, but Jesus does this miracle, and Peter at first is like, come on now, we've been fishing all night. Like, I'm a professional fisherman. This is what I do. And sometimes you just have those nights, no fish. But Jesus says, puts in the net, huge load of fish. They got to call another boat over here to help them so the boat doesn't sink. And what does Peter do? It says he bows down to the knees of Jesus and says, depart from me, master, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. What a confession. If you read the rest of the New Testament, there's a lot that Peter still has to figure out. He doesn't know everything there is to know about the deity of Jesus, about his coming substitutionary death on the cross, about righteousness declared to us, about all these important theological things. Now, Peter will, in time, know all that. At this point, he just knows that whoever Jesus is, he's this miracle worker who did this great miracle, so depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. He gets that he's not worthy to be in the presence of Jesus. And not only does Jesus make him stand, but he sends him. Peter, you're really good at catching fish. I want to use the gifts and talents that I have given you, and I want you to use those for my mission. I want you now to go fish for men. And in time, Peter will learn what that means. Faithfulness for Peter as a young man is about leaving the boat, adventure, abandonment, following Jesus. And oh, the things that he would see. Think about all that Peter saw those first couple years of Jesus. Sees Jesus walk on water, heal lame people, raise a little girl from death to life, see Jesus glow in the transfiguration, and that the same Peter would also be the one who would make all kinds of claims that he would not back up as a young man. Jesus, even if everyone else abandons you, I will never abandon you. Until he does. And famously or infamously denies Christ three times. And I think we have not only the portrait of Simon Peter, we have the portrait of young adults. What's it mean to be a young adult? We have a lot of young adults in this room right now. What's that mean? I heard someone say the other day that Generation Alpha is a generation that has an infinite map with no compass. And I think there's a lot of relevance of a lot of young people trying to figure out, God, what is it that you're calling me to do? And I think about, what does it look like to live in your younger years? There's a lot more to say than I have time to say, but just a few of the things that you deal with in your younger years. You have this wild, life-giving energy, which is why young people, for the most part, are fun to be around, and they have this infectious idealism and positivity. You got puberty and all that comes with that. There's a restlessness to your younger years. These are years where you are tearing up roots and putting down roots in other places, which can be hard for your parents. This is a year where you struggle for meaning and purpose. That's why a lot of young people get attached to causes and things they think are worth fighting for. You can struggle for love and companionship. And quite honestly, a lot of young people would say, in this stage of the game, I feel overwhelmed. If you do listen to a lot of the songs on Spotify right now, what are the themes you hear over and over again? Anxiety, insecurity, and being overwhelmed. And the music this generation is interesting. You know, like I know Noah Kahan came here the other night in Atlanta. A lot of people went to that concert. You know, he has a song called Growing Sideways. And he talks about in that song how instead of growing into adulthood, he's moving sideways. It's like he's in a stalled adulthood. And as I think about what's it look like to be a faithful follower of Jesus in your younger years, I think it looks like a lot of things, but let me give you at least one prevailing question you need to ask and a skill that I think God wants you to obtain in your younger years. Because we're asking, Jesus, what are you asking of me now? Let me give you this question. I think the big question in your younger years is this. how do I get my life together? How do I get my life together? And the skill that you have to develop in following Jesus is to learn to accept responsibility. That is one of the prevailing things that you need to be thinking about in your younger years. Following Jesus is no different. There's a lot of transition, so you have to first start with identity. Who am I in Christ? But then you develop holy habits, responsibilities. You have to develop on your own. What's it look like for me to personally worship God through unhurried time with him? Which is why in your younger years, we put a lot of emphasis on habits and prayer, spending time in the Word, learning what it means to be a part of a local church, learning what it means to be generous, all these disciplines of the faith. In your younger years, you're leaving your home and you're creating a new home, a break from your family of origin, which can be difficult for many people. You have to learn to embrace commitments to other people. For many, that becomes a spouse or kids one day, to a job, to meaningful work. God's saying, hey, look, I want you to grow up. I love that you look shiny in this little package. But I've got some work to do in your life. And you're going to need to learn to take some responsibilities for me to do. What you don't want to do is get stuck in the life of another Peter, not Simon Peter, but Peter Pan. Great movie, great fairy tale, great ride to Disney World, got all that. But what's the story of Peter Pan? What are they saying? I don't want to grow up. Because Peter Pan and Tinkerbell are stuck in Never Never Land where they never have to grow up and they never have to accept responsibility. And there's a lot of people in your younger years that you never grow up. And you will never be used by God in the way he wants to use you. So it's about getting your life together, accepting responsibility. Peter is going to have to learn that lesson in the Bible. I know we could say a lot more about those younger years, but let's shift now to midlife. Again, somewhere in your late 30s, early 40s, through your late 60s, early 70s. Peter, of course, goes on to be used by God in amazing ways. Jesus restores him and uses him. Peter, Simon Peter, is the guy who went from this timid denier of Jesus to the great proclaimer of the gospel, such that on Pentecost, Peter preaches the resurrection of Christ and 3,000 people are saved. It's an amazing thing. And Peter's the guy. Peter was used to heal the sick. Peter was used to lead the church. Peter would say things in the book of Acts like, we must obey God rather than men. And we say, amen. So it looks like Peter's got his life together. And he does. In fact, he becomes this central leader in the church. Paul, the Apostle Paul, would look up to Peter for leadership. Which makes this little anecdote in Galatians 2 so fascinating and I think so realistic. From what we know, what takes place in Galatians 2 is at least 14 years after the resurrection. So we can imagine that if that's true, Peter is somewhere in his middle ages at this point. And the Apostle Paul, who in some ways was probably discipled by Peter at somewhere along the journey, has to call him out. Look at what it says, Galatians chapter 2. Paul writes, but when Cephas, that's Peter, when he came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Here's why. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas, I mean, lovable, encouraging Barnabas, he was led astray by their hypocrisy too. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, that's Peter, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Why do I bring this up? Well, Peter was a Jew, so he grew up with all the dietary codes of can't eat this, restrictions like Sabbath day, other things that good Jewish boys would do, and that was all designed by God. But in the new covenant, there's a lot of things that God no longer wanted to carry over. We no longer have to keep the Sabbath in the new covenant. We no longer have to keep those dietary codes in the new covenant. There's lots of things. The temple, we no longer have a temple in the new covenant because Jesus is the temple. All these things are brand new. And Peter knows this. Peter's been preaching this. Peter's been writing about this, which makes it so surprising and realistic that Peter in his middle years is falling back into some old patterns. Applying rules that no longer apply, fearing the way people think about him. And if we ask the question, what are you asking of me now, Jesus? Perhaps what faithfulness should have looked like for Peter was, I think faithfulness was not giving in to fear. Now, a lot of you in your middle years, and I think about this stage of life. So in your middle years, what's happening? Your midlife years. Well, in this stage, most people have their lives together somewhat. I mean, not perfectly, but somewhat. You've made a home. Literally, you have a home, probably mortgage, status, you have platform, you have a career of some kind, you have maybe marriage, maybe you have kids, some are grandkids. And things get very deceptive at this point. Now, when you're young, you deal with overt sins that other people can see, and they're obvious, and they're very immature, and a lot of people deal with them. And what happens is you tend to think the older you get, the more you would conquer that thing. But all that happens is sin gets deceptive, and it goes underground. And it comes out in different ways. Maybe not in the overt ways it came out in your 20s. It comes out in different ways. And when you're in your middle years, there are things that you struggle with that you didn't see coming. One of the top things you struggle with is a feeling of disillusionment. In other words, you had this illusion that this path you were on was going to make you happy, and then it doesn't. And I've seen it a lot. People think, if I just get this job, if I just get into this college, all right, I got into the college. If I get this grad school, I got into the grad school. If I can get this great internship, I got the internship. If I can get on this trajectory of this career, I got into this career, and I got with this company, and I started this business, and I started making money, and then I had a spouse, then I had some kids, and then we had some free time, then we had some extra money, and then I got to some point in my life, 40s, 50s, and I look around, and I'm miserable. And all these things I thought were going to make me happy, they don't make me happy. And there's this disillusionment that sets in, as one writer called it, it is the death of the honeymoon. Because when you are young, let's say romance, a lot of times when you are young, you are in love with the idea of love more than you are in love with a person. And then the longer you live with that person and presumably marry that person, you realize one day that as good as they are and as wonderful as they will never make you happy because God didn't design them to make you happy. He's the only one that can fulfill you. But there is a disillusionment, a loneliness that can come in your middle years, a resentment of responsibilities. We're like, I'm tired of these responsibilities. I'm tired of these bills. I'm tired of this job. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of that. There's a building of anger or greed or gluttony. And as I think about in your middle years, when you're asking this question, Jesus, what are you asking of me now? Let me offer at least one question and a skill. The question you have to think about is this: how do I give my life away? How do I give my life away? And that starts with me accepting who I am, for better or for worse. So there's some real internal work that has to be done for me to accept who I am, for better or for worse. You have to accept who you are, who God made you to be and who he didn't make you to be, what he gave you and what he didn't give you. Your middle years are those years where you realize your mom was lying. You can't do everything you put your mind to. I've tried to dunk a basketball for years. I put my mind to it. Never going to happen. Genetics. You have to accept who you are and who you're not, which, by the way, means that you need to know who you are. You know, later in a couple weeks, we're going to talk about gifts and the way that God gifts people, and it's important that you know the way that God has gifted you. But you have to learn these things in your middle years. How is it that I give my life away? I thought that if I got this career, if I got in this college, if I got this marriage, if I got these kids, if I got this boat, if I got this car, if I got this house, if I got this vacation, if I got this, and I thought if I got all that, I'd be happy, and I'm not happy. And the reason you're not happy is because you're not doing the thing that will help you enjoy God, and that is fulfilling the purpose that he has for you, and that's to give your life away. You think that getting things is going to bring you happy. It's actually giving things away that makes you happy. Specifically, the calling. And these are ages where you have to learn to forgive people, accept forgiveness. I love what one author said. He said, your middle ages is where you learn that your mother actually did love your sister more than you. And you have to deal with that. But vocation matters. Calling matters. Clarity around calling matters. There was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary named Howard Hendricks. And as he talked to his students, he said the following. I love this quote. He says, you are able to do many things. Be sure you find the one thing you must do. My fear is not that you would fail, but that you would succeed in doing the wrong thing. And I think about that with our church. I'm looking out, wonderful people that I know and love, and so many of you have so many opportunities, all kinds of things you can do. Because of your gifting, because of your resources, because of where you live, there's all kinds of things you can do. But this conversation on calling is you figuring out, God, what's the one thing I must do for you and your glory and your mission? Your midlife has a way of shaping that. So much more to say, but we've covered in some quick glance, younger years, middle years, where we see Peter retreating. What about those older years? Let's talk about those years. And this is where we come to a passage I'm going to read in a second called from 2 Peter. You know, we don't know a lot about Peter's later years. Christian tradition tells us that he was persecuted. And actually, you may not know this, Christian tradition, now we don't have it in the Bible, so we don't know exactly what happened, but tradition holds that Simon Peter was crucified upside down. And people think that's because he did not want to be executed in the same way as his Lord. We don't know that. We do know that in John chapter 21, John tells Peter that he would die one day and people would lead him to a place he doesn't want to go, perhaps an allusion to suffering and persecution. Either way, we don't know a lot about the last few years of Peter's life from a biographical standpoint, but we do have some of his last words, and they're found in 2 Peter. And 2 Peter 1 is this amazing chapter. If you're going to memorize a chapter of the Bible, 2 Peter 1 is a wonderful one to memorize because he talks about being partakers of the divine nature and all these characteristics that we should add to our life of following Jesus and making sure our calling is sure, all wonderful things. But I love how he wraps it up in verse 12 of that first chapter. He says in verse 12, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. He knows that his death is coming. And I will make every effort, so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Now, not only is that a great passage that talks about the writing of Scripture and how we go to Scripture to read of truth, but I think it also says something about his attitude as one about to die. In his last years, Peter's not talking about his reputation, his career, his 401k, his family, anything else. What he's talking about is not him, but it's those who come after him. His concern is that other believers remember the truth that he is giving them after he has gone. And I think to myself, that is the heart of someone who is living well in their older years. When I put on that chart that your older years are 70s to death, it's easy to get real cynical about that, because what I'm not trying to imply is that the last quarter of your life is all about your death. But I am telling you that your death profoundly shapes the last quarter of your life. And think about older adults. Some of you in this room are older adults. it is a life stage that's filled with both gaining and letting go. In some respects, the older years give you an incredible opportunity because now you might have more time, you might have more leisure, you might have the resources to pursue a vocation, a calling like never before. There are things you can do in your 70s, 60s, 70s, 80s that maybe you never could before. I heard one person say that your most productive years in life are your 60s and 70s. Because it's at that time where your energy is still there enough and your wisdom is there that they match up and you can do great things. So there's a lot of wonderful things about that stage of life. But it's also a stage in life where you have to let go. You have to let go of platforms that you built, offices that you held, jobs that you did, occupations, even strength, physical strength. The other day I was driving on Roswell Road and I came to a light and I'm looking over at Longhorn Restaurant on my left. And I'm at this red light and I see this little scene. There's this older gentleman probably in his late 80s, mid to late 80s. And his wife is in an automated wheelchair and they're walking towards the front door and I love this. He's in a walker himself and he's trying to get there as fast as he can to open the door for his wife. By the way, we idolize young romance, but you wanna see real love, look at a couple in their 80s serving each other. But here's also what I saw. He went to go to the door and he couldn't open it. So someone from Longhorn helped him and got him both in there. And I think what a picture of his desire to love and serve his wife, but he also doesn't have the energy and the strength to do it in the way he wants to do it. And it's hard. Growing older can be hard, and if ungrieved, can produce reactions that are not the best of us. Aristotle, in fact, said that the elderly live by memory more than hope. And that can be cynical, but often true. A writer by the name of Richard Rohr said that there are three types of old people. Pathetic old people, bitter old people, and holy old people. He said the pathetic old people are the people who just can't embrace the fact that they're old. And it's one thing to try to stay youthful and healthy, and those are all good things, but we've also met people where you're like, bro, give it up, you know? Like, you're not 20, stop. No plastic surgery is going to fix that, all right? Then there's bitter old people. Someone asked an older person one time who was very peaceful, how do you not become an angry old man? And his advice was easy, start now. But then there's these holy old people who I think recognize the life stage you're in and the incredible benefit it offers. And if you're older, I think that you should ask of Jesus when he's saying, Jesus, what are you asking of me now? Here's a question and skill I would give to you. The question is this, how do I give my death away? And the skill is to learn to bless those you will leave behind. Now that phrase, how to give your death away, is one that I got by Ronald Rawheiser. And what he means by that phrase is not your actual moment of death where you cross into heaven and glory. But he's saying that how do you take the diminishment of your last years, the losses, the diminishment, the eventual death that come with aging, and how do you turn all that into this final act of love? And you do so by doing what the Bible says you are to be doing in your older years, which are primarily two things: sharing wisdom and blessing the generation that comes after you. That's how you die well in the scriptures. You share wisdom and you bless those who come after you. Now, in your older years, you're often overlooked, and that's hard, especially when you had so many years of recognition. The other side of the coin is this: the older people who keep influence are the ones who have learned to have influence has nothing to do with title or platform. But it's because they have wisdom to share and they're intentional about blessing another generation. To give away your death means to take all the things you've built, career, family, reputation, influence, identity. Instead of being angry that these things are taken from you, you give them away intentionally through relationships. And we see Jesus do that on the cross. Though Jesus didn't die as an old man, what do we see him doing on the cross outside of the massive cosmic reality of taking away the sins of the world, which he did? But on the cross, even Jesus himself, in his dying breath, makes sure that his mom is taken care of. And he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." What is Jesus asking of me now? What is Jesus asking of me now? What is Jesus asking of me now? That's the question we need to wrestle with. Again, it's nice to be brand new. It looks good. No wrinkles. But things seem to change, don't they? But there's a way to do this well, so you fulfill what it is that God's asking you to do. And can I also say one thing before we pray? When it comes to multi-generations, multiple generations, that's actually part of the heartbeat of Forward. Trying to pull all generations under one roof so that one generation can praise the works of the Lord with another as we all pursue the purpose that God has for us. So let me ask you, Johnson Ferry, what is Jesus asking of you now? Father, as we talk about that and pray about it, Lord, I pray that this would not just be a message on a Sunday morning, but this would be a question that we wrestle with. And God, I have no idea what you are asking of people, but you do. And so, Lord, I pray that as the days and weeks pass, Lord, you would lead us, you would guide us to look more like you, and to be who you are calling us to be, to do what you're calling us to do. As we seek you, Jesus, saying, "Jesus, what are you asking of me now?" Lord, we want to be useful to you and glorifying to you. Thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before you leave today, before I send you out, we're going to pray one more time, and let me just say, as we do every Sunday, if you're new today, we'd love to get to know you. Stop by the pergola. You'll know what it is. It's out there. If you want somebody to pray with you, I know these kind of messages sometimes lead to conversations and people going, "Hey, honestly, I'm wrestling with what Jesus has asked me to do." We'd love to pray with you. We have some of our deacons over here. I'll pop over here with them too. If we can pray for you after service, we'd love to do that. I want to end today by praying for teachers. So, new school year, teachers are so incredibly important. What a calling. And it's something our church is taking seriously. In fact, one of the initiatives in Forward, this two-year vision, is to be more intentional with our school partnerships. So we have partnerships with Powers Ferry Elementary, Sedalia Park Elementary, East Cobb Middle School, Cobb Horizon High School, Wheeler High School, and then a number of other schools that we partner with in different ways. We serve our schools. Yesterday, we prayed for our schools. We had 24 schools covered in prayer. Several hundred of you went to pray over campuses. Thank you for doing that. I'm grateful for Lee Taylor for making that happen, from our staff. But teachers are so important. And when I say teachers, I mean that in the most broad category. Maybe you're a public school teacher. Maybe you're a private school teacher. Maybe you're a Christian school teacher. Maybe you're a parent homeschooling a kid, so they're a teacher there. Maybe you're a teacher here at Johnson Ferry. You teach a life group. You teach kids ministry. You teach a connect group. You are using the gifts of teaching that God has given to you to build up and to serve his mission. And so we want to pray for and commission our teachers today. So if you are a teacher in any kind of way, and we're using that pretty generally, if you are a teacher in any kind of way, we want to pray for you right now. So would you please stand if you are a teacher in any kind of way? I know we got several in the room, so go ahead and stand. Yeah, there they come. Lots of teachers. And let's thank God for these teachers. Grateful. Yeah. And so teachers, stay standing if you're a teacher, and we're going to end our service this way. We're going to set you apart, and obviously we'll be sent in this as well. So if you are near a teacher and they are okay with it, would you just put a hand on a shoulder, or if you're not near them, just outstretch an arm towards them. We just want to set apart and pray for our teachers. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for every teacher. And you have called them to be used by you to shape minds, to form lives, and to serve and bless this next generation. God, give them wisdom to teach what is true. Give them patience for those entrusted to their care. God, give them courage when their work is difficult. And Lord, compassion to see every student they teach as a human being made in the image of God. Lord, strengthen them when they're weary. Guard their hearts and their homes. And Lord, as they begin this new school year, this new ministry year, let their words give life. God, let their example build character and their work bear fruit far beyond what they can see. And God, wherever you have placed them today, in classrooms, schools, church, homes, our community, Lord, this prayer is a prayer of sending, of commissioning, sending them out as faithful witnesses of your goodness and grace. So Lord, may they teach well. May they love deeply. And may they serve faithfully for the glory of God. We set them apart. We send them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it's in that name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. And with that, Johnson Ferry, you all are sent. God bless you. See you next week.